As I shared with you last week, I'm going to be ministering for the next few weeks on some of the parables that Jesus used as illustrations to really teach his disciples kingdom principles, concepts, that they would have a good understanding of what it really meant for them to be born again, to walk as mature Christians. I believe Jesus is one of the greatest teachers. He is the greatest teacher that has ever walked on the face of the earth. Some people today look at Jesus as a great teacher. They look at him as a great prophet, and they stop right there. But I'll tell you what, if Jesus wasn't God in the flesh, if he wasn't the Messiah, then everything that he taught is a lie. But Jesus was God. He is a manifestation of God in the flesh. He continues to reign as God, the second person of the Trinity. And Jesus was an excellent teacher. I believe it's important for us to teach and preach that which Jesus taught and preached as much as we do what some of the other writers have taught and preached. And so this morning I want to read the words of Jesus found in Matthew 13. Three of the Gospels cover this parable. We're looking at the parable of the sower and the seed. I believe this is one of the primary parables that Jesus used. In fact, Jesus said, if you fail to understand this parable, you won't understand any of the others. In verse 1 it says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. You're getting to sit this morning. It says they all stood and heard what Jesus had to say. I would have been more than happy to stand and listen to Jesus. Amen. And it says, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and when they had no root, they withered away. The seed that came up on stony ground did not have that opportunity for its seeds, for its root, to go into the soil of the earth. Because of the type of soil that it was, the plant, it says, sprung up very quickly. Then it goes on to say here, in verse 7, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. The other soils produced a crop failure. The seed that was planted on the good soil produced a crop that brought forth 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Three different categories of growth and maturity were brought forth as a result of the seed being planted in the good soil. And today, as I minister to you, my motivation is that each and every one of us would have our hearts like the good ground. Amen? That when the seed is planted, it would fall into the fertile soil of our hearts. But this morning, as I share this parable with you, there are a lot of times when we look at the Word of God, there are sometimes twofold, threefold applications to the Word. You can look at this in one sense as just to how the seed is planted in a person and how salvation comes forth in their lives, and that's very true. It deals with the whole salvation process. But I believe that there's a deeper meaning even beyond that, and that is, there's a continued process in our lives as to how we hear the Word of God. And really, that's what this parable is all about. It's how you hear the Word of God. There are different stages that we all go through as Christians. There are some stages that we go through where we have an eagerness to hear the Word of God. And there are other stages where we go through where we almost come to a place where we disdain the Word of God because we've learned what it does to us. The Bible says when the Word of God comes, it's sweet. But as you begin to digest that, it becomes bitter. As it begins to have its effect in our lives, and you know, our spirit receives the Word with joy, but our soul oftentimes rebels at it because it forces us to change. And as a result, we kind of develop attitudes as Christians. Even though we've been walking with the Lord for a long season of time, we develop attitudes concerning the Word of God. And even though at one time maybe we were good ground, now we become people that have adjusted ourselves to Christianity, and we've almost now become like the seed that was sowed on the wayside. And we'll talk about what each of these soils represent, where as you grow and mature and as the Word continues to come into your life, you develop a hardness into your heart that the seed is not able to penetrate. And so I want to deal with some of these issues in this parable this morning. In verse 10 it says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" What's Jesus saying here? He says they're not ready to receive it, and as a result of them not being ready to receive it, I don't want to put them under a bondage that they're not ready to bear. He says their heart has to be ready. Their hearts have to be ready to receive the Word of God. Because when the Word of God comes into our lives, there is a responsibility that comes with it. And many people are not ready to bear that responsibility, so their ears are closed off to the Word of God. The heart has to be prepared by the Spirit of God to receive the Word of God. He says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart, and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and for your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And so, as we look at this parable this morning, we see that Jesus used the sower and the seed and the soil to teach about mankind's reception of God's Word. That's what this parable is about. It's a whole parable that opens our understanding as to how man receives God's Word. Because there are many who hear God's Word, but very few live it. There are many who turn their television sets on, listen to all of the television preachers. There's millions of people this morning listening to the television preachers who are not in church. They're probably thousands and even millions in churches that are hearing the Word of God. When they leave the church, they turn it off. This parable speaks to us the importance of God's Word in our lives, the effect that God's Word can really have in each and everyone's lives if we give it opportunity, if we give place to it, if we listen to it, if we respond to it, if we take heed to it. There's some that receive it for a short time, but then to fall away because other things choke the Word and become more important. How many have known Christians who have received the Word with zeal? And as soon as that first love wore off, they were right back where they were at. I tell you what, when you're new in the Lord, you need to get the Word pumped into your life. You need to really open yourselves up to the Word of God. But Jesus gives some preliminary statements here before he really gets into speaking with his disciples. See, the first part of this parable, Jesus is speaking to the multitudes. As the multitudes were standing on the shore, listening to him. And then after he drew away from the multitudes, his disciples came unto him. And he says, listen, we don't even understand this. He says, why do you speak to them in parables? He says, because not everybody's ready to really hear the Word of God. Not everybody's ready to receive the Word of God. And so then Jesus begins to draw them unto himself, and he begins to open this parable unto their understanding. And he says, blessed are you because you're hearing the Word of God. How many of us this morning are saying, how blessed we are because we're hearing the Word of God? I'll tell you what, there's going to come a day when you're going to rejoice before the Father in heaven because somebody spoke the Word of God to you. Amen? And so Jesus imparts the meaning, the understanding, and the significance to this parable unto those that were close to him. He says, first of all, in verse 9, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. How many know what you're supposed to do when you're reading the Bible and you come across one of those statements that says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know what that is? It's like a big red stop sign that says, stop! Get into a different mode. How many know when you're reading the Bible sometimes? You're all guilty of this. That your mind is racing on, you know, thinking about what you're going to do today. Thinking about this problem and that problem and, you know, all these different things. And you're trying to be faithful to your devotions and read and study the Word of God. And he uses this to get our point, to get his point, to get our attention. He says, listen, stop and listen. Get your attention on the Word here. Get your attention on what I'm trying to say. Jesus uses this to bring us to the fact that he's saying something important here. This speaks to us of the importance of hearing what this parable has to say to us this morning. Verse 10, he says, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. This shows us that it's God's desire to reveal the mysteries of his kingdom, but to them it has not been given. God wants to reveal his wisdom unto you. He wants and desires to reveal his revelation unto you. He wants you to be an inheritor of what he has. He wants you to understand his glory, to see his glory, to perceive his glory, to walk in the wisdom and the revelation that he himself walks in. That's pretty heavy. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18 says, the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom. This was Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. That the spirit of the Father may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power that works towards us who believe. And then verse 16 said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. I believe Jesus really desires for us to know and understand what a blessed privilege it is to understand his word and to understand his revelation. In Mark's gospel, concerning the parable of the sower, it says, do you not understand in Mark 4 and verse 13 this parable? How then will you understand all parables? I believe that this is an important parable because it teaches us how to receive God's word. It teaches us how to receive God's word. It helps us to bring God's word to life in our lives. How many of us want to be more than just deaf hearers, but really desire for God's word to come alive in our hearts? And I believe that if we understand this parable and what Jesus was trying to say, and how you have to work with the ground, which is the heart of man, how you have to prepare your heart to receive the word, you'll come into a greater depth and understanding of what he wants to do in your lives. Because this parable explains to us what it takes for God's seed to truly be planted in our hearts so that we can truly be converted and begin to bring forth good fruit on fertile ground. Now, as we look to this parable, we need to understand who the sower is. It's my conviction that the sower is the Holy Spirit. Obviously, Jesus was a sower. Obviously, we are sowers of God's seed. But even Jesus couldn't do anything without the Holy Spirit working in him. It was the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit working in Jesus. The Bible says in Luke 4 and verse 18, where Jesus opened the scriptures to the prophecy in Isaiah, where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. See, it's the Spirit of the Lord that has anointed Jesus to preach the gospel. It's the Spirit of the Lord that has anointed me to preach the gospel this morning. It's the Spirit of the Lord that gives you the effectiveness to impart the gospel into the lives of those that you come in contact with. The word, without being mixed by faith, will not produce anything. And so, for our definition this morning, I want us to understand that the sower is the Holy Spirit working in our lives, working in the life of Jesus and believers everywhere. What is the seed? The seed is the Word of God. This is made very clear as Jesus himself interprets the seed as God's Word. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus said, now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. The seed that he's talking about here is the Word of God. When the Word of God is planted, when the seed of God's Word is planted on the right soil, it produces fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. The ground. What is the ground? I believe we all know and understand. But Luke 8 and verse 12, again, Luke's gospel, Luke's recording of this parable makes it very clear where he said in verse 12, Jesus made reference to the devil coming and taking the word out of our hearts. And by the way, in there, by the seed by the wayside, where it speaks of the birds coming and picking up the seed, that's the devil. The seed that's just laying there on the path, the beaten path, the birds come and pluck it up. You see, many of our hearts are like that, so hard that the word can't penetrate, and the enemy comes and takes it. And so we find here that there are four types of soil, and that's what I want to talk about. First of all, we have the seed sown by the wayside, in Matthew 13. Let's turn back there, Matthew 13. And verse 19, where Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes, the birds of the air. The wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. You see, the seed that was sown by the wayside is that land that has a well-beaten path. How many have ever walked? We've all walked on paths, amen? You've been up the mountains. You've been, in numerous places where you've walked on a well-beaten path. And there's weeds and thickets and shrubbery and all kinds of beautiful things even growing all around. Where the seeds of God's nature have been planted and have brought forth beautiful things. But in the midst of all of that, there's a well-beaten path. That's the wayside. That's where people walk. That's where people trod. And as a result, any one of you could go and you could plant a seed on one of those types of paths somewhere, and I would guarantee you that that seed would not produce anything. It would not grow because the path is too hard for the seed to even penetrate into the earth. It's a type of ground that has not been cultivated to receive the seed. It hasn't been cultivated. In other words, this person's heart has not been prepared in any way whatsoever to receive the seed of God's word. The Holy Spirit has not had His opportunity to come in and penetrate that person's heart, to break up the soil of their heart. And as a result, you come along trying to plant the seed there, and it falls on the wayside because that person's heart hasn't been prepared. And the reason a person's heart is not prepared is because it's a result of careless hearing, not taking heed to the things that you hear. Not only not taking heed to the things that you hear concerning the Word of God, but it's a result of not taking heed to the things that you hear concerning the philosophies of this world. You're a careless hearer, and you allow anything and everything to come into your spirit without discernment. And you receive a little truth here, a little truth here, a little truth there. And as a result, you have a mixture that doesn't produce. And it never gives opportunity for when the Word of God does come to be planted, because there's too many other things going on. There's too many other philosophies to deal with, and God's Word cannot penetrate. And so because of man's tragic error of not taking heed to the word that is sown, man opens himself up to Satan's devices. You know, the world today is being opened up to the enemy in a way that it's never been opened up before. People are hungry for new things. People are hungry for God. All mankind is hungry for God. There's something within us that just hungers after God. And there are so many voices out there trying to feed that hunger. And people in their own sincerity and trying to come to an acknowledgement of the truth are trying and tasting of all different kinds of things and philosophies and religions. And as a result, the Word of God, the seed of God's Word, cannot penetrate because it is so different than all of that. It's so different. I believe that we need to be careful as to what kinds of influences our lives that we need to be very, very careful as to the different kinds of influences that our lives come in contact with. Because all of these things have a way of beating down the path that's in your heart. They have a way of trampling your heart and causing your heart to be like the sea, like the soil that's hard and hardened. Let me ask you a couple of questions here. Do your friends and your associations compact and compress your convictions? Do your associations, the people that you're in business with, or the people you work with, or the people you play with, your friends, your neighbors, do their philosophies have a way of causing your convictions to subside, and that you begin to compromise a little here and a little there so that you will be more and more received by them and you won't stand out as some strange seed, some strange plant that doesn't mix with the other plants? You know, there's something within each one of us that desires to identify with the things that are around us. There's a natural built-in desire in each and every one of your lives to mesh in with the world, in a sense, with your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, your business associations. Nobody wants to be an outcast. Nobody enjoys rejection. But I'll tell you what, when we begin to compromise, we begin to dilute God's word in that seed, and as a result, our heart becomes hardened to God's word because it no longer we don't have the same desire and thirst and hunger for it because we've got these other areas here that are competing against it. Is it possible to become so conditioned by our culture and the mood of our society that the trail across our spirit and across our soul becomes solidified by the world's ideologies and thoughts, that it begins to produce a hardness in our own hearts towards God? You see, that's the thing that prevents people from receiving the Word of God to begin with. But even after you have received the Word of God, after you've received it with joy, you begin to experience tribulation, you begin to experience rejection and a number of different things, and as a result, you want to go back and identify with the world a little bit more. You don't like being different. How many like being different? Like being different? But that's a part of our life. That's a part of our calling. Amen? That's what makes us who we are, is because we are different. Jesus is the only way to God. He is the truth. Amen? The world says, well, any path will work. And so all of those plants have a little bit that looks alike. And they receive each other. Or we as Christians say, no, those plants are wrong altogether. They're poison. They're poison. They'll poison our soul. They'll poison our spirit. And so that's a seed by the wayside. It gets so beaten down with the philosophies of mankind and different things that the seed of God's word cannot penetrate the soil of your heart any longer. Now, what is the seed sown? And I've got to hurry here. The seed sown on the rocky soil. The rocky or the stony ground is that soil which, even though cleared and cultivated at an enormous cost, with infinite care, often produces pathetic results. I believe that this person that just springs up, has no root in himself, is an emotional hearer of God's word. He went off on an emotional high. It did not take time for God's word to really take root in his life. Got caught up in all the emotionalism, the first high, the first love, and all, and that's wonderful. And I love it. I love seeing new Christians around who are just caught up in all of that, and I love being around them, but I'll tell you what, I think it's important to get the Word pumped into their lives. That's a very vulnerable moment for them, and they need to hear the Word, and they need to hear the hardness of the Word as well. The Word is not always easy to hear, because it confronts us in many different ways. And sometimes we as Christians, we try to be, you know, a little bit condescending, you know, to make it a little bit more palatable. Like a lot of the TV evangelists do. You know, make the Word a little bit more palatable so, you know, more and more people would hear it. Jesus didn't say that. He says, listen. He says, I'm making it so they can't understand it. So the only way they can understand it is if they have a real hunger for it. If their heart has really been prepared for it. This person who receives a seed on the rocky soil, I believe, is not building his or her life on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Is not building their life on the foundation of repentance from dead works. They're not digging out the rock. They're not getting in there and digging out the rocks and making that soil so it will produce. They're not allowing the Word to have its watering effect. The Spirit is not coming in having His watering effect. And most of all, they're not digging out the little rocks. There's no repentance going on in their lives. Oh, they love to hear the Word. They're emotional hearers. But when it comes to putting off the old nature, to putting off the old man, to putting away with those sins that they walked in the world, there becomes a struggle and they don't want to deal with those, but they want to fellowship and enjoy all the other blessings. And then when persecution comes, tribulation, different things, trials, there's no root in themselves. And so they give up. This person has never taken the time to do like it says in Hebrews, as newborn babes. Have your foundation built upon those elementary principles. And then in 2 Peter where it says, as newborn babes, lay aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speakings. And as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so this person has never taken the time to establish a solid foundation through temptation and when temptation or persecution arise, they fall away. They don't make it. Next we come to the seed on the thorny soil in verse 22, where it says, he will receive the seed. Now he will receive the seed among the thorns as he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulnesses of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The seed sown on the thorny soil is that ground that's infested with weeds and thistles that choke the plant as it starts to grow. It's got good soil, but as it grows, there's thorns and there's thistles around it that begin to choke the plant. And I believe this is the one that most of us have to watch out for. It's like we start in this Christian life and we've got the zeal, we've got everything, but everything then begins to settle in. And then the cares of the world begin to creep in once again and choke the plant. That's why the plant never comes to maturity. That's why the church has never come to maturity as Jesus has desired it. That's why many of our lives have not come to maturity, because we're still caught up in the cares of this world. Luke 8, Jesus says, and the ones that fell among the thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. A total crop failure. Three types of weeds here that destroy the seed of God's Word. Number one, the cares, the anxieties, the interests of this world. Where's your heart in relationship to that today? Number two, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire to get rich. The affection of affluence. Number three, the covetousness for things or the magnetism of materialism. Wanting the things of the world. Getting involved in the cares and the worries and the interests of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth. And so, because of the intense competition, and there's a competition going on today, the world is seeking your interest. It is. The world is seeking your attention. And so, from the competition, from some of these influences, our lives end up as total crop failures, and we never produce the maturity, the fruitfulness of maybe even 30-fold fruit or 60-fold. And very few produce 100-fold. I'll tell you what, I desire that we would be 100-fold producers. But I haven't seen it. We're not there. But I believe that if we continue to march on, if we continue to entreat God's Word and to open our hearts and bring our hearts to the places of being pliable before God, it will produce that in our lives. And so we need to ask ourselves, what takes up the most space in my life? What takes up the most space in your life? Where does most of your attention, where is it at? In the things of the world or in the things of God? What occupies most of my time and attention? These are just some simple, basic questions you can ask yourself, and you'll either pass or fail the test. What has gained prime place in my priorities? That's a big one right there. What is the prime? Where is my biggest priority at? Is it in the Word of God? Is it in the kingdom of God? Or is it in the things of the world? If it's in the things of the world, your plant is going to get choked and there'll never be any maturity. What has become the chief outgrowth and production in the overall performance in my life? Think about your overall performance in your life. What is the chief outgrowth and production? Is it fruit for the kingdom? Or is it fruit for self? Some of us identify with this, don't we? Sure. We all worship self to a degree. And God wants us to understand that His kingdom needs to be preeminent in our lives. What is the net result of my living? Is it worthless weeds? Or is it fine fruit? What is the net result of your Christianity? These are sobering questions that we all need to ask ourselves. And my purpose this morning is not to lay a condemnation trip on you or anything like that, but simply to examine yourself and so that you can become more fruitful in God. Because that's what He desires for each and every one of our lives. And again, I'm not talking about a heaven or hell issue. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm not going to take that away from you or anything like that. But I'm talking about your fruitfulness in this world. Amen? Okay, and then finally, we have the good ground. I'm skipping a lot of my notes here, but that's all right. We have the good ground in Matthew 13 and verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The good ground is that soil that is very fertile because it has been very well cultivated. It has allowed God's Word to break your hearts. There's a brokenness about your hearts. See? In Psalms 51 and verse 7, when David was praying, he said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." A broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You see, our hearts need to be broken before God. If we really want to produce good, plants in our life, to produce fruit in our lives, we must maintain our hearts in a place of brokenness. It doesn't mean that you're just broken one time and then the Lord fixes you up and you're on your way. It's a continued process in which we go through our hearts. We're continually taking in His Word, amen? We're continually taking in His seed. And in order for that seed to be planted and for the roots to grow deep, the soil of your heart has to be broken. Has to be broken up. And so the person who receives the seed on the good ground is a person who, I believe, who has a real respect and a love for God's Word. As it says in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, "But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word." He who trembles at his word, there's a responsibility. There ought to be an awesome fear and respect for God's word. And that every time we hear God's word, we need to realize we're accountable for what we have heard. Because Jesus himself said, with it comes responsibility. And this is the person who does all that the word implies. They receive it and accept it with joyfulness. They are people whose lives, because of the word, produce the fruit, God's Spirit, in their characters, their conduct, and in their conversations. They produce that fruit. There are three definite, deliberate steps involved in responding to God's word. I'll give these to you real quick and we'll be done. Number one, we must recognize that it is God who is speaking. His word must be held in great respect as being of divine content. That's God speaking to me. That's God's word speaking to me as a person. When you read it, when you hear it, "Oh, that you, Lord?" He says, "Yes. Listen to what I have to say. Respond to what I'm saying to you." And that word, that seed, will be planted in your hearts. We must respond to it in a positive way. We must alert ourselves to act upon it. How many know that you have to say, "Soul, straighten up here. We're listening to God's word. Soul, mind, get alert. We're not reading the newspaper now. This is God's word." It means that we need to be more attentive, more alert. We need to respond to it. This means putting aside all of those thoughts, all of those anxieties, whatever else preoccupies your thoughts, and giving undivided attention to His word. Then finally, we must promptly and swiftly run to do what it requests. If you don't do it right away, I have learned it doesn't get done. I have learned this in my marriage. When my wife says, "Ken, the garbage is piled up." I said, "Okay, I'll get it." Next morning comes. "Oh, by the way, did you take out the garbage?" "Garbage man's coming today." "No." You know why? Because there wasn't an instant response. And as a result, I totally forgot about it. As innocent as my forgetful ways are. You're all laughing. How come? Because you all do the same thing, don't you? But the lesson here is that God's word is the same way. If we're convicted about something, if we hear God speak something to our hearts and we say, "Okay, Lord, well, tomorrow I'll begin working on it, or the next day I'll begin working on it," you'll never work on it. You need instant response. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. I thank you for the attentiveness of these people this morning, Lord. God, we pray that this word would be settled into our hearts. And that we would all leave here, Lord, with a greater respect. And that's really what we've been talking about here this morning. Is having a greater respect for your word. So that our hearts would be prepared to receive your word when it comes to us. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. We bring sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifice.
Sacrifice.
We bring sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. We bring sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord.
And we offer.
And we offer up to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We offer up to you. We offer up to you the sacrifice.
Perfect example.